We return to our series looking at the Ten Commandments, and one of the things we've been doing before we start the sermon proper is to go and look at what Luther has to say about it in the Small Catechism, and we're up to the Ninth Commandment, so let's do that. What is the Ninth Commandment? What does this mean for us?
We should honour and love God, and so we should not try to cheat people out of their property, or try to get things by pretending we have a right to them. Instead, we should help people keep what belongs to them.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. As we've been going through the commandments, one of the things that we have noted, especially in Luther's explanation, is that every commandment ties back to the first commandment. Thus, Luther starts off each of his explanations with, we should honour and love God. Because basically, when we break any of the other commandments, we are also breaking the first commandment. Because if we put God first, if our whole being, everything that is us, is aimed at God and pleasing God, then the commandments come naturally. So the breaking of the commandments is actually a sign of a deeper problem with we have the first commandment. And so we have that there. And we need to be keeping that in mind. We've also been looking at how these commandments relate to us as Christians. As followers of Jesus, how do these commandments given to the people of Israel when God rescued them out of Egypt have to do with us today? And to do that, we've also looked at what the rest of Scripture has to say. Often we've made lots of references, haven't we, to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus examines a lot of these things. We saw with murder, Jesus looks at anger. With adultery, he looks at our lusts, at our practice of treating people like objects. For lying, Jesus looks at we should be people where our yes means yes and our no means no. In fact, one of the things we see is that Jesus takes the actions that are referred to in the Ten Commandments, murder, lying, stealing, they're all doing stuff, aren't they? And sometimes we fall into the trap of, and we've said this, look how good I am. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. The lying's a bit tougher, but you know, we go through and say, look at how good we are. And Jesus is pointing out that just because we haven't done the actions doesn't mean we don't have the root cause of those actions going on within us. But it's not just Jesus that does this. We see in the commandments themselves, as we come to the last two commandments, and remember, if you have a non-Lutheran background, commandments may be numbered a little differently for you. There was a handout on that sort of stuff if you need it. But for us, the last two commandments are two aspects of a big problem. And it's not talking about action. Let's have a look at Exodus. In Exodus 20:17, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. So what exactly is covet? We saw in the catechism it had the word want there. What is covet? Don't go there just yet. We shall not covet your neighbour's house. Next week we'll look at other things we covet. But think about houses. Think about property. Do we often want what others have? Well, maybe to some degree. When I was a kid, one of the things my brother and I At that stage, I only had one dollar. But did it always like, was on a Saturday or Sunday afternoon, Dad and Mum would say to us, we're going to go for a drive. And part of that drive was often going to areas where there was new housing developments. You know, you drive around the streets and look at the new houses, and my brother and I would get most upset when you'd come to one of those sort of places where they had a model home or something that was open, because then you had to stop and you had to go through this home. So it wasn't something I, as a child, overly enjoyed. It's not something I, as an adult, overly enjoyed. But my parents loved to see what was going on. You might be the same. You might really enjoy driving around town and seeing what people are doing. Somebody's building the extension. Oh, they've got their house up for sale. Oh, look over there, that one's been sold. I won't ask you to put your hands up. A lot of us enjoy that, don't we? When we see a for sale sign, we're not thinking of, I want this to be mine. Some of you might be, but often you're thinking of everything else involved with that. Your imagination, your curiosity, your interest is all piqued, isn't it? Now, the reason I raise this is I don't think this is what the commandment is talking about. It is not a problem having an interest in what's going around. It's not a problem going and seeing new houses, houses for sale, because A, you might be interested in one yourself. You might be looking for, I want to redo my kitchen, I want to redo my bathroom. Let's go and have a look at how other people have done. One of the things we often learn from is what other people have done. And if we're really smart, we learn not just from what they do right, but also from what they do wrong. Better for someone else to make a mistake than me. Once again, that is not what is being talked about here. To define covet, to strongly desire to have something by any means. It's not just strongly want something, but by any means. This also includes where you convince yourself that what the other person has is not rightfully theirs, it should rightfully be yours. And you have this desire. It doesn't mean you're going to do something with this desire. The commandment's not talking about an action here. It's talking about our hearts, isn't it? How we are viewing our neighbour's property, his or her home. Are we saying that should be mine? Not just that, but I am going to do whatever is necessary. When looking at this passage, several commentaries, it talks about that the lengths people will do to get someone else's property. You can think of, remember that story in 2 Kings with Ahab and Elijah, that there was that guy Naboth who had a property that the king wanted to set up a veggie garden. And what did he do to get the veggie garden? Killed the guy and took the property. That's what we're talking about here. Now, most of us don't have that sort of power, but we might be thinking those sort of ways. What can I do to discredit them? What can I do to get what should be mine? And often this can start in a small way. It can just be that niggling part in the back of your head, or maybe not so far in the back, of this isn't fair, Why don't I have this? It starts to focus on yourself, doesn't it? It can build, in fact, from self-pity. This is one of the areas I know I have to struggle with. I have a struggle with at times. The evil one points out to me the things that are wrong, how unfair it is that I am in this position. And then you agree with him and say, yes, this is unfair. Coveting something, really wanting something strongly, can lead into a variety of things. It starts with an area like resentment. You suddenly hate your neighbour because they've been fortunate. They managed to get something at a good price that you didn't get. They managed to get a bigger place, whatever. It then leads to the breaking of other commandments. We may start to bear false witness. We may look at stealing. We may look at, heaven forbid, like I have, murder. It starts to cascade, you know, like a domino effect. If you have dominoes, you push the first one, the rest follows. And of course, it then leads to turning away from God. What can we do about this? This is such a big problem for us that there's two commandments, at least in the way we number it, about this. You will note that in our New Testament story, and when I was preparing this sermon, I didn't know what the gospel reading was, but it fits in well. Did you notice when Jesus lists the commandments, he doesn't actually mention, you shall not covet. He doesn't mention the heart's desire for stuff, because that's what this guy's problem was. As Pam rightly pointed out, it's not the stuff itself that's the problem. It's how our hearts are directed towards stuff. So what do we do about this? Well, a good place to look for solutions is Scripture. We're trying to understand Scripture. What do we use? Other Scripture. Have a look at this passage from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Instead of concentrating on what others have, instead of looking at how good your neighbour's house, your neighbour's property is, instead the psalmist says to us, focus on God. Praise him. And as you praise him, note there, forget not all his benefits. The evil one wants you to concentrate on what you don't have. Scripture says, concentrate on what you do have. Look at all that God has already done for you. And notice some of the things he lists here. Who forgives all your sins, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. He's not talking about stuff, though he's not ignoring stuff either. But look at how great our blessings are. We can continue with the psalmist, from where the psalmist starts with us, and look at Jesus. Look at all that Jesus has done for us. He became one of us. He lived the life we couldn't live, so that through his death and resurrection, we might receive his righteousness. We might receive eternal life. We might receive forgiveness. You and I are daughters and sons of the Most High God. We have been adopted into God's family. We're not just people who know God. We are people who are dearly loved by God as sons and daughters. Think about that. Who cares what other stuff people have? Look at what I have. Look at what you have. These are the greatest riches imagined. And we're just getting started. As Jesus says, once again in the Gospel reading, it is not just the future we're looking at. The future's great. Don't get me wrong. Eternal life, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to have bodies that no longer refuse to function on us. We're not going to have pain. We're not going to have suffering. We're not going to have death. We're not going to have sin. That all sounds pretty wonderful. But that's the future. Jesus argues, and so do the apostles, that here, right now, in spite of persecutions, in spite of sufferings, in spite of whatever we're going through, being with Jesus is a fantastic thing. Because he will never leave us. He will go through our ups and downs with us. What we need to be doing is counting our blessings. Focus on them. The evil one doesn't want you to do that. He's going to be that voice in your head saying, things are pretty unfair for you, aren't they? Look at how great it is for these other people. Look at what stuff they have. But no, what we need to do is look at all the stuff we have because of Jesus. Because of what God has done. For what God planned to do before you were born. Before there was humanity, God had planned how to bless us richly. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. When our focus is that way, we will be praising God. When we pray, and I think this is another thing that when we start to go into the areas of self-pity, when we start to focus on what others have, is that we stop praying. If you're upset, if you feel unfairly treated, one of the first people you should talk to about that is God. Take your complaints. You saw in the passage from Job. Job is complaining to God that he can't find him. It's still a complaint directed towards God. Psalm 22, and I can't read Psalm 22 without thinking of Jesus on the cross. It's, my God, why have you let me down? Why have you forsaken me? Who's the complaint directed towards? God. Not the neighbour. It's not, why have you guys killed me? Why have you nailed me to the cross? It's taking it towards God. And if we take our complaints to God, if we take our wants and our needs to God, we should start with praising God and thanking him. That's what the psalm is telling us. Think about the Lord's Prayer. We don't start with, give us today our daily bread, do we? We start with, our Father, kingdom come, will be done. When we're focusing on God first, then we come to stuff for us. And not just for us, it's our daily bread, my daily bread, your daily bread, everybody's daily bread. When we get the focus on all that God has done for us, then bringing our needs to him just becomes something else we do because we trust him. And we know that if for some reason these needs aren't met, then maybe I didn't need it. Maybe he's got something else going on. We still keep our focus on Jesus. I want us to conclude this morning by having a look at this little passage from Philippians. chapter 2, the first few verses there, which I'll read in a moment. This is Philippians 2, 1 to 5. This, of course, is a passage we could have another whole sermon about, but I want to leave you thinking about this. This is something that Paul tells us as followers of Jesus. He's talking to the Philippians as he is talking to us this morning as followers of Jesus. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. As Luther indicates in his explanation of this commandment, our aim should not be to have what our neighbour has, but as Paul says here, what can we do to help them? See there? Not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is loving your neighbour. As Christ first loved you, therefore you should love others. When someone receives, obtains new property, what can we do? We can rejoice with them. We can celebrate with them. We can pray that the Lord watches over them and keeps them safe. There is much we can do. What we don't want to do is covet. We don't want to focus on ourselves. Rather, keep your focus on Jesus. Remember the many blessings that he has already done for you. And that's not even touching all the blessings that are yet to come. Our God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us, for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.